Our New Testament lesson comes from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we'll read the first 40 verses. Hear now the word of our God. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the word of our Lord. Really, when you think about the pattern of what Jesus is saying here, there are 3 interlocking points. First, you must come to Jesus and believe in him as the bread of life. Second, all those whom the Father has given him will come to Jesus. And third, those who continue to feed upon Christ will have eternal life, and Jesus will raise them up at the last day. And this threefold pattern is repeated several times in John 6 as Jesus unfolds different aspects of it. And that's really why we read and sang Psalm 78. Because Jesus is the Son of David. He is the one who to come. But there had been many prophets. There had been many sons of David, many anointed kings. The real question is, what will be different this time? Think about what we read and sang in Psalm 78. Over and over and over again. It was the wilderness generation. Oh boy, that wasn't good. And then during the time of the judges, they did it again. And of course, the context of Psalm 78, it's in the exile. They did it again. What's going to be different this time? In the backdrop, as we think of the catastrophic failures of Israel, perhaps as we think about our own lives, we see the catastrophic failures in our own stories. Maybe you've avoided catastrophe so far, but still, when we reflect on the story of Israel, it's really easy to see ourselves in that story. You've battled against sin and temptation. Maybe you even started to see real victory and change, and then you just crumbled all over again. What's going to be different this time? This is why the threefold message of John 6 is so important. You must come to Jesus and believe on Him as the bread of life. But only God can save. He must call you. He must draw you to Jesus. And then you must continue to feed on Christ if you wish to have eternal life. This threefold message of John 6 is what we need to hear. And this is where Jesus is saying, this is what makes it different from all the other times. Because of who I am. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 with 12 baskets left over, echoing the 12 tribes of Israel whom Moses fed in the wilderness. So, not surprisingly, the people get the point in terms of, this is a picture, it is a sign, it is showing us Christ is claiming to be the prophet who was to come. And that's, they get it correctly in one sense. But Jesus also sees it as a problem, and so he takes off into the mountains without waiting for his disciples. Why is Jesus bothered by them seeing that he's the prophet? Well, because they misunderstood who Messiah was to be. They were expecting a political Messiah who would defeat Rome, so they want to go and make Jesus king and start the revolution. Jesus wants nothing to do with that, so he goes up to the mountain alone. His disciples, meanwhile, get into the boat. They start off across the Sea of Galilee towards Capernaum. And as they cross the lake, a violent storm hits. And as they're tossed by the waves, they see Jesus walking across the sea toward them. And not surprisingly, they were afraid. Now, why does John tell this story here? John leaves out all sorts of things that the other Gospels tell. And in fact, he tells this story so briefly and shortly, he leaves out all sorts of details the other writers will tell. I mean, for instance, does Jesus speak to the wind? Does he speak to the waves? Matthew and Mark say so, but John doesn't report that. What is Jesus doing here? What is John doing in the way that he tells the story? All that John reports is what Jesus said to his disciples. I am. Do not fear. ESV translated it is I, which is a good translation in one sense. But the people were confused. They thought Jesus was merely a prophet like Moses. Jesus here tells his disciples, I am not merely a prophet like Moses. I am. I am the one who spoke to Moses at the burning bush. After feeding the 5,000 and demonstrating to his disciples that he is the Yahweh that spoke to Moses at the burning bush, now we're ready to understand what Jesus says to the crowds when they come seeking him. Because when they come to seek Jesus, they start by saying, Rabbi, when did you come here? We saw your disciples leave. There was only one boat. How did you get here? Does Jesus answer their question? No. He moves past the superficial question and gets at their hearts. Now, verse 59 tells us that all of this conversation takes place in the synagogue at Capernaum. So they came across the lake, and they came to the synagogue on a Sabbath day, most likely. And oftentimes, when we think about what happens at a synagogue, we think about synagogue worship, but they didn't have worship services. The synagogue was a place for what you might call Sabbath school. It was a teaching time. So that's where you oftentimes find these dialogues happening at synagogue, because that's what you did at synagogue. You didn't, it wasn't a worship service with a sermon. There'd be a lesson to be read, the teacher would teach, people would ask questions, there'd be debate, conversation, discussion. So very much like what happens in our Sunday schools. So if you think about this as a Sunday school or Sabbath school, you'll understand Jesus is the rabbi who is teaching at the synagogue at Capernaum, and they're asking questions. But does Jesus answer their questions? Sort of. But he gets at the heart of their questions. And verses 25 to 27 provide the basic statement of the pattern that you will see recurring throughout Jesus' lesson. Work for the food that endures to eternal life, the food which the Son of Man will give you. What are you looking for? What are you seeking? Jesus says, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. What are you seeking for? Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes. What are you working for? What are the things that matter most to you? Your job, your career, your family. All these things will perish. Jesus says, to work for the food that endures to eternal life. But then immediately he says, work for the food which the Son of Man will give you. Now that may seem odd. Work for the food that will be given to you. If it's a gift, why do you have to work for it? If you are working for it, how is it a gift? Well, Jesus will be explaining this throughout the chapter. But the key point that he introduces up front in verse 27 is that this food endures to eternal life. Think back to chapter 4. Jesus told the Samaritan woman about the living water, the spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus has already identified himself as the source of living water. Now he says that he is also the source of the food that endures to eternal life. After all, we've just seen in chapter 5 that Jesus says that the Father has given the Son to have life in himself. And that means the Son has the power to give life to whom he will. Here in verse 27 he adds, for on him God the Father has set his seal. The seal in the ancient world functioned as a guarantee of authenticity. The Son of Man, our Lord Jesus, has the seal of the Father. And you can think back to Jesus' baptism in chapter 1, where God set his seal of approval on Jesus when at his baptism Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. It's part of why we refer to baptism as a sign and seal. In the Old Testament, circumcision was the seal of the righteousness which Abraham had by faith, as Paul says in Romans 4. In the same way, in the New Testament, baptism is the seal of the righteousness which we have by faith. The whole point of a seal is that it is a visible sign that marks something or someone as belonging to another. And so, when Jesus says, the Father has set his seal on me, he's saying, God has visibly marked me. And I might say, in the baptism of Jesus, Jesus was sealed with the Holy Spirit, as it were, as demonstrating the authenticity of who Jesus is. We saw this last time in the fourfold witness, one of which is that the Father has testified about who Jesus is. And at his baptism, that testimony was made known. And the people understand something of what Jesus is saying. So they ask in verse 28, Okay, you said we should be working for this food, so what must we do to be doing the works of God? That's a good question. Jesus has just said they should be working for the food that endures to eternal life. And so they hear, and they say, okay, so like the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, they say, hey, we're tracking with you, Jesus, we like this, so how do we get there? What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Everything starts with faith. The work of God is to believe in him whom he has sent. The work of God is to believe in Jesus. The work of God is not obey the Ten Commandments or even love God, love neighbor. And the work of God is not just generically believe God. No, the work of God is very specific. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him whom God has sent. Now, at first, their response may sound a little odd. They said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they're asking for signs. But if you think about it, what has Jesus done compared to what Moses did? Moses fed the whole of the people of Israel, all 12 tribes, for 40 years with bread from heaven every day, 6 days a week, with a double portion on the sixth day, so that'd be enough for the Sabbath. Jesus has given them one meal for 5,000 people. Compared to Moses, that's a parlor trick. If you're greater than Moses, show us something greater than Moses. And they quote Psalm 78 to Jesus, as if to say, we have learned the lesson of our fathers. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. What are you going to do that's greater than Moses? And that's why Jesus says in reply, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus says, you've got things backwards. You're confusing earthly things with heavenly things. The manna in the wilderness was not the true bread from heaven. The manna in the wilderness was a picture of the bread from heaven. But the true bread from heaven is not manna, but he who comes down from heaven. After all, what happened to Israel in the wilderness? They ate bread from heaven every day. And they rebelled. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You think about the generation that came out from Egypt. They saw signs. They saw greater signs than Jesus ever did. I know, you're like, oh, wait, you make greater signs. Well, if you're just going by outward performance, the plagues in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, bread from heaven every day, water from the rock so that the whole nation could drink. What did Jesus ever do compared to that? If all you're looking for is outward signs, Moses is greater than Jesus. But Jesus says, you're missing the point of the signs. The signs pointed to me. What was the lesson of the Old Testament that we saw over and over and over again in Psalm 78? Our problem is with our hearts. Our problem is that we see these signs and we see God's mighty deeds and we still rebel. What's going to be different this time? What's going to be different is Jesus. What's different is not us. How are we different from our fathers? Not so much. What's different is Jesus. And they think that they are tracking with Jesus. They like what they're hearing. They understand. Remember, they're the ones that brought up Psalm 78. They're seeing the connections between what Jesus is doing and Moses, and they're tracking, and they're saying, okay, we understand. Earthly things point to heavenly things. Got it. Okay, Lord, give us this bread always. Just like the Samaritan woman. They want the living bread, just like she wanted the living water. But they're still thinking of bread. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Verse 35. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. There was once a debate over the question, is Jesus saying that just eating equals faith, and faith equals eating? Heinrich Bullinger from Zurich said, yeah, eating is faith, faith is eating. All Jesus is talking about here is just, he's just talking about faith. John Calvin responded by saying, yes, but Jesus is the bread of life, and we partake of him by faith. But that does not mean that eating becomes irrelevant. No, we eat by faith. The work of God is to believe in the one whom he has sent. In the same way, the one who believes in Jesus comes to him and never hungers again because by faith he partakes of the bread of life. It's why John told us at the beginning of the chapter that the Passover was near. Some people argue that John 6 has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. And in one sense, certainly, those who were present on that day and heard Jesus in the synagogue at Capernaum, they're not thinking of the Lord's Supper because the Lord's Supper hadn't been instituted yet. But John, as he's writing this, is writing to the church, people who have been partaking of the Lord's Supper regularly ever since they became Christians. And so for us who know the rest of the story, John wants us to see the connection. God gave Israel manna in the wilderness in order to show us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus is that word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He is the Word who was with God in the beginning, the Word who was God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Indeed, in Revelation 7, John will show us the consummation of this. Speaking of the souls under the altar, those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, he says, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The crowd is looking for a sign greater than Moses, greater than the manna in the wilderness. What could possibly be greater than feeding an entire nation for a generation? How about feeding the whole of the new humanity for eternity? You want a better sign? Jesus gives you a better sign. He gives you himself. Jesus does not just feed with manna in the wilderness. It's not just a generation that gets fed and then dies, and then everybody for the rest of history has to say, remember what they got? No. Jesus gives you himself. Jesus gives you his own body and blood as your spiritual nourishment to sustain you. Jesus has been doing this sign now for the last 2,000 years. He's far out exceeded what Moses did by giving himself, his own body and blood, as our spiritual nourishment throughout all of history, all of which is continuing to point us to that wedding supper of the Lamb when we will partake with him in glory, because Jesus will continue to be our spiritual nourishment for all eternity, the food that endures to eternal life. And that's why Jesus applies this threefold pattern to his hearers in verses 36 to 40. And he starts with a rebuke, instead of putting it the opposite. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. You have seen the I Am. You have seen God in the flesh, the Word incarnate, and yet you do not believe. In other words, we're just like our fathers, that when all of God's promises were fulfilled, they still could not see. Our problem is that our eyes are blinded, and we don't see. And so, what do we do? Well, only God can save. And so Jesus continues, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. You see here the basic outline of the doctrine of predestination. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Only God can save. Only God can open the eyes of the blind. He is the one who calls us out of darkness into light. And so the Father gives a people to the Son. And those whom the Father gives to the Son will indeed come in faith to Jesus. And those who come in faith to Jesus, Jesus will never cast out. When you come in faith to Jesus, when the Father draws you to His Son, Jesus will hold on to you forever. This is designed to assure you that when you come to Him in faith, you belong to Him. He will not let you go because He is faithful. As Jesus goes on to say in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's lots of echoes here from John 3, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And the image of the serpent being raised up in the wilderness, that even so the Son of Man will be raised up, and that now Jesus adds, and then I will raise up those whom God has given me, those whom the Father has given me, I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus promises that he will raise us up and bring us to himself, because this is the will of the Father, that Jesus should lose nothing of all that the Father has given the Son. Do you see Jesus? I know sometimes it's hard to see clearly. Sometimes the noise and the clamor around us can confuse our vision. But here it is clear that the reason why we will not perish is because, first, the Father has drawn us to the Son. And second, the Son has preserved us and held us close. Now, we'll come later in John's Gospel to the work of the Holy Spirit. But here, Jesus is focused on the relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father elects, the Father predestines, the Son preserves. And you are called to walk by faith. And as we'll see more next time when we finish up John 6, we'll see more of then what does it mean to then feed upon Christ day by day, week by week, as we walk through our lives. Because we need eyes to see, ears to hear. And this is, as Jesus says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. Have you believed in the Son of God? Have you looked to Him in faith, trusting in His power to save? Because He will save the one who comes to Him. He will save you who comes to Him in faith, as He's promised.